There's something in this room that's very, very dangerous. If I were to ask you, each one individually, what do you feel is the most dangerous thing in this room? I'm not sure what you'd say. But there's something in this room that is fearfully dangerous. And we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to turn to James chapter 3. And you're going to notice here what the scripture describes as something that's fearfully dangerous. I've been going through the book of James, and maybe you remember that first in the chapter 1, we emphasized endure trials, difficulties. The Christian life isn't always easy. It requires endurance. And so he says in verses 2 to 16, be strong and be patient and endure these difficulties. Then the last part of the chapter, he emphasizes obey the word of God. Chapter 2, he says love others impartially. Love is impartial. It doesn't know any distinctions. If it's God's love, he loves all men and women equally. And then the last part of that chapter, he says, show your faith by your works. You can talk all you want. You can say, I believe in God. You can make all sorts of statements, but James says, I want to see how you live. I don't want to see just how you talk. Anybody can say words. But he says, you show me your faith by your works. And if you have genuine faith, it should show in the life. I really only believe what I live. I can talk about all sorts of things. I can say I love the Lord and all the rest. But it's only when I put those things into action that I can say I really believe this. And I've seen people who were drunk say I love God. And people who are living immoral, ungodly lives say, well, I believe in God. Well, James would say, well, isn't that nice? The devil believes in God. And when he thinks about it, he shudders. He's afraid. And it isn't words that God's interested in, and James is interested in either. He says, I want to see your life. Show me by your life what you believe. And that's what you really believe. You can say all the words you want to. So James is pretty heavy on that, and it's a emphasis we need to hear today. Now we're going to read about this most dangerous thing in James chapter 3, verse 1. My brothers, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we'll receive a stricter judgment. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a mature man, able also to bridle a whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds cursing and blessing. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The tongue. James talks here about the tongue. It's the most powerful chapter, I think, in the Bible about the tongue. Notice some of the things he says about it. First of all, he says that tongue control is a mark of maturity. He cautions us, he says, realize if you're a teacher, your words are very important, and you need to really watch your teaching. You want to be careful of your teaching. He says you're going to receive a greater judgment, more strict judgment, because when you teach, when you talk to others, then you're responsible not only for what you do, but in a sense for what they believe, what they do, because you've been teaching them. So he says, as a teacher, you need to be very, very careful as to what you're teaching. There's a lot of false teaching going on in the world. We were in Korea, in a town in Central Korea, and there was a elders and workers conference there. And in the afternoon, we had a little time, and the friend I was with and I went for a little walk through this town. It isn't a large town. It's a resort town. And they're skiing near there, and there are hot springs, and so it's kind of a resort town in the area. As we were going for this little walk, we saw this couple coming along, man and wife, and they were working through the town and giving out literature. And we began talking to them. We found out they were Jehovah's Witnesses. And they ended up, in the course of time, giving us a tract. And here they were in this town. It's not a large city in Korea, a rather small town. But here they are giving out their material. And I was struck with the fact that, you know, Satan has confusing teaching all over the world. Amazing. There are probably more Jehovah's Witnesses working in Korea than there are Christian missionaries. I'm sure there are. And wherever you go, there they are. Their teaching is false. False about the person of the Lord Jesus. False about how you get to heaven. And God's going to hold them responsible. There's a greater responsibility for what you teach. And so as we give out the Word of God, as we talk to people, James says, be careful. And be careful of what you teach. Now, this leads him now into getting into talking about the tongue. We do our teaching with our tongue. And he says, we realize that none of us are perfect. We stumble, we all fail at different times. We don't live sinless lives. And he says, the truth is, we're more prone to stumble with our tongue and with our words than almost anything else. So he says, if you learn to control your tongue, if you don't stumble in words, if you don't offend people by things you say, then he says, you become a mature person. In other words, you're able to control your tongue, and that, he says, is a mark of maturity. Not physical maturity. You can be physically mature, but be emotionally and spiritually immature. But he says, if you're mature spiritually and emotionally, you'll have learned to control that tongue. So he emphasizes this fact. Then, if you can do that, if you can control your tongue, you'll be able to control your other appetites. The man who can control his tongue can then control the matter of drinking or overeating or whatever. He's learned to be a disciplined person because he's controlling his tongue. And James says, you want to be mature, you're going to have to learn to control your tongue. If you don't control your tongue, you're an immature person. So that he starts off by saying that. Then he gets to talking about this tongue. And he says, you know, it's an amazing thing. Small things can have great effects. He first starts with a horse. He says, you know, look at a horse. Here's an animal maybe weighing 800 pounds or maybe more. Some of these big draft horses weigh up to a ton. But he says, you know, we put a bit in their mouths, not very big. That bit may not weigh a pound or more. And you put it into their mouth, and he says, then you can ride that horse, and you can guide that horse, and you can control that tongue, this animal that weighs far more than you do, and who could, with one blow of his hoof, you know, crack your skull wide open. A powerful animal, strong. But you can ride that horse, you can control him with just a bit and a bridle. It isn't a big thing, but it's going to control this whole animal. He says it's a small thing, but it has tremendous control and effect. And then he goes on to say, look at the ships. Here you have a ship that can be great, but if you see it in dry dock, you see it up out of the water, you see that rudder, and that rudder is really kind of small. And I was thinking of the proportions, and I suppose if you had a 30-foot boat, for example, a rudder that's only a foot long would control it. And you don't have to have a rudder that's 10 feet long to control a boat that's 30 foot long. And the man who is steering that just can turn that whole boat or a ship. It's just a small rudder. It's not a big thing. But it affects the whole direction that you take. The whole ship. Kind of amazing. I spent several years at sea and I've stood a lot of wheel watches. And here standing at the wheel of a ship, one ship I was on was 600 feet long. And it didn't have very big rudder at the back, but I could turn that wheel and that whole ship, 10,000 tons would turn. I could control it. But it was just a small rudder. And it guides the whole ship and the course that it's going to take, the direction it takes. And so James says, you see, something that's very small can really have tremendous power and effect. Doesn't have to be big. Look at that ship. Look at how the helmsman changes its course, and it's just a small rudder, not a big rudder, and that thing is going to change the direction of that ship. And he speaks in this way. He says that the tongue's a little member. I don't know how much our tongue weighs. I don't know how much my tongue weighs. But it's not very big. I mean, if you go into a store and you look at, for example, if you're interested in buying a cow's tongue, for example, to cook, and people do eat tongue. Some people don't care that much for it, but you can buy tongue in a meat market. You look at it. Well, here are the animal that came from the steer may have weighed 800 pounds or 1,000 pounds, and the tongue weighs what? A pound or two? I don't know. Not very big. And he says, your tongue isn't very big, but it boasts great things. And then he goes on to talk about fire. And he says, you know, just a little bit of fire can cause a lot of damage. And, you know, here's a little match. That isn't a very big match, is it? And, I can light that match. And, with that match, I could set a whole forest on fire. That's all it would take. Just that one match, and I could, set the whole Rocky Mountain forest on fire. Just a small match. A small bit of fire. How much damage it could cause. And James says, you know, he says, your tongue is like a fire. He says, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity, a world of sin. And it says it can defile your whole body. It can set on fire the whole direction of your life, the course of nature. And it says, it's set on fire by hell. That's powerful, isn't it? And what he's saying is, you know, this little tongue, which is so small, can be tremendously destructive. the damage that can be caused by a tongue. To a marriage, for example. It's a marriage now in this city that's fallen apart. People are divorced. I've been in that home. And I've heard the man tear into his wife. Begin to curse her. Says you're nothing but an old whore. You've been running around with other men. And just revile her. And I've heard her go back at him. And say, well, you're just a drug user. You're a liar. And the words, the ugly, angry words that came out. And the children were sitting off in the corner, cringing and afraid. Now, the truth was, half of the words that came out, maybe all of them, weren't even true. They were ugly words. They were destructive words. But those words destroyed that relationship. Destroyed that home. Just the tongue. To my knowledge, they weren't beating on one another physically. Just saying words. Now, the words can lead to that. I was talking to a man recently in jail. And he was locked down. How did it start? Just some words. A couple of the inmates there started talking, saying things, challenging one another. Finally, they were in one another's faces. Then they were fighting. Now they're locked out. How did it all start? Just a little tongue. So James says that tongue can be fearfully destructive. It can destroy your home. It can destroy your marriage. It can destroy a church. You know, I was in a church at one time that was destroyed by a tongue. A woman's tongue basically started it. And she began talking. She began criticizing the leadership. She began finding fault. And the talk went on. Well, some of the people didn't even know what was going on. I didn't know what was going on for a long time. And finally it erupted just like a forest fire. And it destroyed the whole work of God. Later she came and she told me with tears, she said, I realize I talked and I told God I'll never do that again. Hopefully she learned a lesson, but in the meantime, a church that was flourishing was destroyed. Absolutely destroyed. Through just a small member, the tongue. So James says that tongue of yours can really get you in trouble. You can lose your job very easily over your tongue. Get a little uptight with your boss. Just lip off a little bit to him. And boss says, okay, you know, pick up your check. Goodbye. All because of your tongue. There's something really evil about that tongue then. Is that what he's saying? In the member itself, there's somehow all this terrible evil? Well, not really. He doesn't mean the tongue itself. It's the tongue that's speaking out what's in your heart. It's really in your heart, in you as a person. And the tongue is what expresses that. And you know, when we face that, it makes you realize we've got a real problem. I want to read in Mark chapter 7 some words of Jesus. Mark chapter 7, and how he speaks here about the tongue. They were all concerned about food, the Jews were, and about external things. And Jesus says this in verse 18 of Mark 7. He says, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? He says, what you eat with your mouth, your body uses what it can, it eliminates the rest. It doesn't defile you. It doesn't really make you unclean spiritually. But he says in verse 20, what comes out of a man, that defiles you. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, slander, here's the tongue, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So when James talks about the tongue, he's really talking about how what's inside us comes out through the tongue and shows us what's inside. And sometimes it isn't very pleasant, is it? You think back at times when you've lost your temper, you've said things, and you think, boy, that was pretty ugly. That came out of me? Where did it come from? Where did all of these ugly things come from? Well, Jesus would say they come out of your heart. That's what you are, naturally speaking. You're a sinner. You're born as a sinner. And that heart is deceitful above all things. Scripture says it's desperately wicked. You ever thought about that fact? That your natural heart is very, very wicked. That you're a sinner before God. That you've got a real problem. You are sinful. And this is what Jesus said. Now, don't go blaming others and so forth. He says, it's from within you. You've got this potential within you for evil that is unbelievable. The evil you can do is fearful when you think about it. Don't think that you're different from anyone else and that these people that are in jail and locked up are somehow more evil than you are. If you go down and talk to them, you'll find out they're just people. Ordinary people. Some of them quite likable. They just got caught doing something that was wrong. But they're not somehow of a different species than we are that are on the outside. We're all sinners. That's what the scripture says. And so we got this heart. And James says, you know, it shows itself in the tongue. And he goes on to say this about the tongue, too. He says, you know, that tongue is untamed by man. It's an amazing thing, he says. Man can tame everything else. Do you like to go to a circus? Maybe you remember as a kid going to a circus and how it awed you. You know, it just amazed you to see a man get out there circle there in the ring, and here's this man, and he's not that big, he's not a Superman, he may have a whip or something in his hand, but he gets out there, and then they turn in all these big cats, tigers and lions and leopards and whatever, and he stands in the middle of them, and he cracks the whip, and they'll get up on a pedestal, they'll jump even through a hoop that's burning with fire, and they obey him, they respond to him. He's got them in control. Once in a while they may get out of control, but basically it's amazing. When that cat, you know, with one swipe of his hand could take his head off of his paw. And he stands there, but he's tamed them. And you go to some SeaWorld exhibition, and here you see them, you know, the porpoises are responding, the dolphins are responding, even these killer whales, they train them. James says it's amazing, isn't it? Man has been able to tame everything else, but he can't tame his tongue. He can't tame his tongue. He says, amazing thing, isn't it? It's just full of deadly poison. It can be so destructive, so ugly, so hellish. He says it's set on fire by hell. That's strong language. He says, you know, it's an amazing thing. We can go to church and we'll bless God. We'll sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And we'll sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And we'll go out and we get angry with our wife and we begin calling her names and saying ugly things. Amazing, isn't it? One minute we're praising God, the next minute we're angry with someone. And some people, you know, that aren't Christians will go to church and they'll go through all these religious motions and say these nice words and go out and start cursing and swearing and telling a dirty story. James says, amazing, isn't it? Now he says, these things oughtn't to be. He says, look at nature itself. you go to a spring. Now, there's some springs that are salty and that are bad. But he says, you'll find a spring that's bringing forth bitter water or salt water and fresh at the same time. It's going to do one or the other. And so he's emphasizing here the fact that we've got a tremendous problem. It's the way that old nature shows itself in our tongue, in other actions as well. But James here is focusing on the tongue, and he's saying, you know, what's the solution? How are we going to get help for this? And of course, the answer is we need God's help. We need wisdom, and we need help from God, because we've got a real problem. And he wants to, I think, bring that home to us, and that we need to deal with the tongue. We don't want to be hypocritical and say, you know, I can sing hymns on Sunday and then I can lose my temper and I can curse or swear or whatever through the week. James says, look, let's be consistent here. Are you going to take God into your life, and is your tongue going to be tamed or not? And God can do it. God can begin to control that tongue and control that evil nature. Only he can do it. So we need wisdom from above, and he talks about that. This wisdom that we need from above. Now, if our conduct is devilish, we need to realize where this comes from. And I want to read a few verses in Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 5. And he says in verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's works of the flesh. That's the old nature, he says. That's what we are as we come into this life. We come in as sinners. We come in as selfish. And you know, sometimes when you lose control, afterwards you realize, how could I have said those things? How could I have done what I did? And you'll really be appalled as you realize how evil the heart is, really. Your heart, by nature. Now, Paul goes on to say this, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So what we need is the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the power of God in our lives. If we're going to be different, we're going to change. And God can do this in our lives. When we receive the Lord Jesus, we come to know the forgiveness of sins. Christ died on the cross to pay for sin. When I accept him as a sinner, I say, Lord Jesus, I've sinned. But I want to change. I want your forgiveness. I want to receive you. I want to accept you into my life. At that moment, we're forgiven. The Lord Jesus said to sinners who came to him, he said, your sins are forgiven. But then we've got the problem, how are we going to live in life? Can we change? Or are we going to keep on living the same way? Are we going to keep on saying the same things? Are we going to keep on losing our tempers? Are we going to keep on saying ugly things? And the answer is no, we don't have to do that. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And what's the evidence of the Spirit? The evidence of the flesh is all these ugly things. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. So the answer then is, for me as a Christian, to just say, well, Lord, I want you, the Holy Spirit in my life, to begin to control me. You begin to control my tongue. You control my thinking. You help me to live as I ought to live. And the fruit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit is going to be these qualities, these beautiful qualities, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. My fruit trees are starting to blossom. I have a plum tree that's all in blossom now. It's beautiful. And if we don't get a killing frost or something, in time we'll have fruit. And fruit is beautiful. It's the evidence of the life within. That plum tree is going to have plums. Why? Because it's a plum tree. And that plum life is going to show itself in the fruit. And when we as sinners receive Christ, Peter says, when you do that, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now comes into my life, and the Spirit of God wants to bear fruit in my life. He wants to change me so that this new life is evidenced, not the old. And the fruit of the Spirit is going to be all those beautiful things. And James here says, wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, not contentious, not argumentative, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And as God works in my life and I begin to live wisely, this is going to be the fruit seen in my life. You know, a lot of the fruit trees now are grafted in on different rootstock. They'll take a wild plum, for example, and then they'll graft in up above it the kind of plum they want to bear. Now, they'll use the old rootstock because it's maybe more hardy, it's tougher. And what you have to do is, the tendency of that old rootstock is to want to send up shoots, too. And what you have to do, if you want to have good fruit, is you have to go in, you have to cut off those old shoots that want to come up from the old rootstock alongside this new trunk that's grafted in. If you don't, you're going to have the old trunk, the old nature of the rootstock coming up, and you'll get wild plums, or it won't be good fruit. So you have to constantly prune out that growth from that old rootstock that will want to come up. This is more of a problem maybe with some trees than others. But it's kind of like that with being a Christian. We've got new life, but the old rootstock is there. And it wants to send up shoots. You know, it wants to take control. It once again be evidencing its power and its wants to bear its kind of fruit, the old sinful fruit. And as a Christian, you have to just go in and prune it mercilessly. You have to cut it out. That's why he says, put to death your members which are upon the earth. And as Christians, the old rootstock is there, the old nature is there, the old heart's there, and when it begins to show itself, you have to go in and by the power of the Spirit of God, say, I'm going to cut that out, Lord. It doesn't belong here anymore. I want the new life. I want the fruit of the Spirit to be seen. And with the Lord's help, as the years pass, our lives can become more and more filled with the beautiful fruit of the Spirit of God. That's good to know. Maybe you're discouraged as a Christian because some of the old rootstock has been sending up shoots. I encourage you, for the Lord's help, you go in there and just cut it out. Just say, Lord, I'm through with that. I died with Christ. I'm not going to let that dominate my life anymore. I don't want that old nature to show itself. And as we pray and as we feed on the Word of God and as we go on for Him, then more and more the fruit of the Spirit is seen in our lives. And our lives become useful and beautiful. Now maybe you're here this morning and you have to say, well, I don't even know what you're talking about. I'm just a sinner and I'm struggling with sin. If that's true, you need the Lord Jesus. You need to be forgiven. You need to come just as a broken sinner and you need to say, Lord Jesus, I want to accept you into my life. I want to turn away from sin. I don't want to live this way anymore. I believe you love me. I believe you died for me to pay for my sin. I want to receive you and I want to follow you. If you do that sincerely from the heart, God will come into your life and will change you. And then you can begin to learn to control that tongue and to live a different kind of life. A life that really down deep in your heart you'd like to live. Because if you're still in your sins, you know, you're not happy with the way you're living. You're not really happy. I think at times probably you feel desperate. And maybe you're so frustrated and the only thing you think you can do, well, I messed up things, there's nothing much to do, let's just get drunk and forget it. That's all there is to life. The Lord would say to you, listen, there's hope. You can be forgiven. You can know your sins are forgiven. And then you can know the power of God beginning to work in your life so you'll be different. You don't have to live that way the rest of your life. God can change you. And that's the good news of the gospel.